You might be thinking I'm giving a talk this morning on giving, but I'm not, unfortunately. I'm giving it on knowing who you are in Christ. So I'm sorry about if you were misled a couple of weeks ago. If you want to write a strongly worded letter to Tom, I know he'd be delighted to receive that. So I'm just going to start with a prayer, if I may. Father, I just thank you for this lovely day. And Lord, I just pray that this morning you help me say the things that are on your heart, not on mine. And Lord, help us to go home this morning, not just carrying your blessing, but a bit more excited about who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I've got a friend called Mark Brothwell. When I was growing up, I thought he had the best talent of all my friends. I got friends who are musical, some are sporty, some are academic. But my friend Mark Brothwell, he had the best talent of them all. He was able to burp louder than anyone I knew. It wouldn't just be impressive, it would be incredible. If he was to do it now, it would echo around the whole room. You'd be so impressed. If I thought, if I had a talent like that, I'd definitely be able to get myself a girlfriend. So, and he could do it on demand. Anyway, I grew up a little bit and I got a job on the farm outside Oxford, and I joined a wonderful church called St. Aldate's, one of the best churches in Oxford. Hundreds of people would go, it'd be packed. And if you didn't get there early, you either had to sit on the windowsill, which people genuinely did, or the front row, which was even worse. So, anyway, my friend Mark Bothwell, he came to visit me. I've been at this church for about a month. And he's a really lovely chap, is Mark, but I would describe him as a reluctant churchgoer. Anyway, I managed to persuade him to come to church, and he agreed, but we were late, probably couldn't get him out of the pub or something. And, I'd seen, rather than walk all through the church, because we were late, which would be really embarrassing, that if I used the side door that I'd seen the vicar used by the pulpit, it took you straight into the front row. And I thought, oh, I'll use that one. That would be fantastic. So I opened this door. Fortunately, as we were late, everyone was praying. No one was looking at me. I was about to take my seat when my friend, Mark Bothwell, thought now would be a good time to let off his enormous burp. And he did. And it just echoed round the whole church. Everybody stopped praying and looked up at me. Not Mark Bothwell. He'd long gone. They thought I'd done it. I thought there's only one thing for it. I'm going to have to slam the door shut and leg it. I'm sure the vicar said, Lord, we pray that young man will find Jesus one day. I was so embarrassed I never went back. I left. People leave churches for all sorts of reasons. I left over a burp. Now, you might think, what's this got to do with knowing who you are in Christ? If I'm totally honest, I'm not quite sure. But I like the story, and if I find a link, I'll let you know. What I really want to tell you about is Jesus, because I am passionate about Jesus. And the reason I'm passionate about Jesus is because he is passionate about me. And he's passionate about you. In fact, he thinks you are incredible. The thing is, you probably don't. In fact, why is that? You know, why is there such a gap between what God thinks of you and what you think of yourself? Maybe it's because you think you're 1 in 7 billion. So what do you really matter? What do you matter? You're only 1 in 7 billion. Let me put 7 billion in perspective. In the Milky Way, there are 100 billion planets, stars, moons, suns. 100 billion on one galaxy. There are about 150 galaxies for every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. God made every planet, every speck of dust on every planet. In fact, nothing's been made that God has not made. He certainly knows you. If you think you don't matter because you're 1 in 7 billion, then you don't know how big God is or how valuable you are. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Clearly, that's easy in Roger's case, but for most of us, that is quite something. God thinks you're incredible. And did you know this? That nobody matters to God more than you. I found 12 references to God having no favourites in the Bible. I'll find, just read you one. It's from Romans 2:11. For God does not show favoritism. That's a short reading, wasn't it? So, he doesn't show favorites. That means if you were to walk out of church today and say, I want nothing to do with God, he would be looking as hard for you between now and the rest of your life than anybody else. There's no one in the world he loves more than you. You are incredible. He doesn't show favorites. Isn't that incredible? Maybe being 1 in 7 billion isn't your thing. Maybe it's the fact that when you turn on the television, you're faced with celebrities, beautiful people, talented people, rich people, clever people, people who can dance, sing and act. And you just think, I'm just not like them. I'm just second best, second class, second rate. I haven't gotten a unique selling point. I can't really compete with these people. Do you think God's impressed by beauty? Do you think God cares whether you're beautiful or ugly like Tony Palmer? No.
There's two of us, mate.
Yeah. God's not impressed by beauty. If I was to give you £1 million, do you think I'd be impressed that you've got £1 million? No, of course not. So what is God impressed by? He's impressed by your heart. A heart that turns to face him. A heart that welcomes him in. 1 Samuel 17. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Maybe, as Christians, we don't just compare ourselves against celebrities, do we, and other people and think they're better than us. We look at other Christians as well, don't we? We have a double whammy. And we look at other Christians and we think they're so much better than us as well. They seem to have a deeper faith in Jesus. And when they pray, something seems to happen. And really, I'm just a spiritual weakling. And then we go to events like Soul Survivor or New Wine and we listen to preachers like Mike Pilavachi and we think, wow, when he prays, God turns up and he tells us about signs and wonders and miraculous healings and incredible things. But he then tells us, don't compare yourself with him. He says, I only tell you the best bits. I only tell you the bits that really work. I don't tell you about the failures that I've had in my life and my doubts. He said, I'm just like you. Don't put me on the pedestal. I'm just like you. I know you know this, but Jesus died for you on the cross, and no one matters to God more than you. Now, I know you know Jesus died on the cross, but I wonder if you know just how much he suffered for you. I think when we think of Jesus on the cross, we think that he was beaten with leather straps that would have cut the skin, and then a crown was shoved in a thorn which would have scratched the scalp, and then he would have been nailed to the cross. But the nails would have been quite thin because they wouldn't have broken the bones, because clearly they couldn't. So it was a bad death, but they'd been far worse. No. The more we find out about crucifixion, the more we realise how bad it was. And how much Jesus really suffered for you. When Jesus was beaten prior to being crucified, he wasn't just whipped with leather straps. On those leather straps were weights, and on those weights were hooks. And the beating wasn't designed to cut the skin, it was literally designed to rip the flesh from your back. Jesus' bones would have been exposed. That's why he couldn't carry the cross. He was a strong man, he was 33, he could have carried that cross easily, probably with one arm. He couldn't carry the cross because his back had been shredded. He did that for you. You know, it's just as well for you that I'm not Jesus. I'd have taken one look at that whip and said, I think you're really nice and everything, but I'm out of here. Angels, you're going to have to come and take me off this rock or this post that I'm chained to. But you know what that would have meant? No sanctification. No reconciliation with the Father. Cut off. We would have been alone. Isolated. Life would have been quite literally hopeless. We'd have had to live by the law. Some of us would have tried that, we would have failed. Some of us would have prayed, but no one would have been listening, because, of course, in God, no sin is found. We would have just been cut off. Jesus knew that, and that's why he took it all. You see, it wasn't chains that held Jesus to that rock or that post that he was whipped. It was love. Love held him there. He could have taken himself off that post or that rock and later the cross anytime he wanted. He could have called down the angels and they knew he was Jesus. They knew he was God. They would have taken him off. It was love he kept. Now, I can't imagine how painful it would have been to receive the first strike, but to receive the second and voluntarily remain there for his love for you. Because you are incredible. And God doesn't love anyone else more than he loves you. Why don't we get it? Why don't we just understand how valuable we are? Why don't we get it? I'll tell you why. Because from the moment you were born, Satan's been whispering in your ear that you are no good. You're second class. You're rubbish. You're not beautiful enough. You're not tall enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not clever enough, you're not bright enough, you're not rich enough, you're not this, you're not that. You're rubbish. You're rubbish. And he's been whispering it in our ear for so long, I think we've become accustomed to the voice that tells us we're no good. You see, this might surprise you, it's not just Jesus who knows you're incredible. Satan knows you're incredible. And he hates you for it. In fact, he detests you. He loathes you. He despises you. Can't stand the sight of you. If he could get permission to put an evil spirit in you, he would. If he could put sickness or ill health on you, he would. You might think, what have I ever done to Satan for him to hate me so much? I just ignore him. Why does he hate me so much? I'll tell you why he hates you. Because you're made in the image of God. And he loves you. And he hates you for it. I meet some Christians who want absolutely nothing to do with Satan. They don't even want to mention his name. I'm just going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to forget about him. That's a mistake. You might forget about Satan. He will not forget about you. And then I meet some Christians who have an unhealthy interest in Satan. And that's not good. That's giving him more attention than what he deserves. But we've got to recognize his voice, because he is constantly telling you, you are no good. Satan's very clever. He, when he was defeated at the cross, his days were numbered. And he spends those remaining days chasing you. First of all, why would he do that? If you didn't have a value, why would Satan choose his remaining days before he's bound and thrown in a pit, chasing you if you were worthless? The first trick is to tell the world God does not exist. He's very clever at it. We evolved, don't need God. I can't think of a more stupid lie than evolution, if I'm honest. It's preposterously stupid. But the alternative is believing there is a creator God. So the world accepts there is evolution because we can't accept as a creator God. So we believe the most ridiculously stupid lie. And the world seems to accept it, even though they teach it in schools. Isn't that shocking? And if you don't accept that and say, no, I don't believe in evolution, I believe there is a God, then Satan will say, yeah, okay. But remember, all faiths lead to God. And besides, you can get this through good works. You don't need to believe in Jesus. All faith lead to God. Jesus said, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you accept that and you believe that, what does Satan then do? He knows that's true. He knows the Bible better than you. Better than anyone. Except God, of course. He will then say, if you say, now I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then he'll say, yeah, but remember, you're no good. See everyone else here? They're so much better than you. So much better than you. Your faith is weak. That sin in your life that you're struggling with, God's not really forgiven you about that. You've used up your 70 times 7 allegation. God's angry with you a bit about that. I wouldn't bother laying on hands or praying because God's not really going to really amount to much. Yeah, you might be saved. You might climb into, get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you're never really going to become a great man or woman of God. So if I were you, I'd just keep yourself to yourself. See, that's a lie. You're incredible. Let me tell you a short story about something I'm quite ashamed about, really. I was at work and I went to Asda to get a sandwich and I saw a young man and he was homeless and he was sat against the glass window at the front and he wasn't begging, he was just sat there, but he obviously had a hard life. And when I saw him, I instantly just fell in love with him. And I just felt compassion and love for this guy. And I thought, I'm going to go and ask him out for lunch. So I was going to go up to him and say, excuse me, are you busy? Can I buy you for lunch? What can I buy you lunch? I want to tell you about someone who thinks you're amazing. And he loves you. And he knows all about you. But I don't think you know much about him. Can I buy you lunch? Can I tell you about Jesus? And the moment I thought that, I had this thought, Mark, he's going to tell you where to go. And besides, someone might see you. And I'm ashamed to say I walked past. Satan told me I was no good. I also had pride in my life that I didn't realise I had. I was ashamed of being seen having lunch with this guy. And I'm ashamed of that. And I've confessed it and I keep going back to see if I can see this young man, but I haven't seen him yet. But when I do, I'm certainly going to tell him about Jesus. You see, Satan's been whispering in my life and probably in yours for so long that we've become accustomed to the voice that we are no good. You see, it's not just good recognising the voice of Jesus. We need to do that. We need to recognise the voice of the enemy. I recognised the voice of Jesus when I saw that young man. Jesus put that love in my heart for him. But I didn't put on the full armour of God, and I didn't recognise the voice of the enemy that said, Mark, you're no good. I am. And I think God wants each one. Oh, hear me. Thanks. I think. Is that okay? Thank you, Sharon. Could you hear me through that?
Just off and on.
Oh, sorry about that. I think God wants there to be a breakthrough in each one of our lives. I think he wants each one of us to become more acutely aware, not just of who we are in Christ, that we are incredible. And when we ask Jesus into our life, all things are possible. Because, you know, remember, Satan is very powerful. He's only an angel, of course. But angels are powerful. And if I didn't have Jesus in my life, I'd have no authority over Satan. Because he's powerful, much more powerful than I am. But when I have Jesus in my life, he is nothing. And I have total authority over him. You see, we need to recognize his voice. And we don't have conversations with him. We rebuke him. When I'd seen this young man and I recognized his voice, well, I should have said, Satan, I recognize your voice and I'm sick of it. You can just get out of my way because I'm a child of God and I'm coming through. Or I should have said, Satan, I just recognize your voice. I bind you now in Jesus' name. because I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can just get behind me. But I didn't. And I think, as Christians sometimes, certainly me, that because I just think that I'm just second class, then I think that laying on of hands, telling people about Jesus and stepping out of faith is for everyone else, like Mike Pilavachi, and for you lot, because I'm no good. But you know, nobody is in a better position to do what God's given me to do today than me. And each one of us. God's put each one of us in the place where we are at. And no one's in a better place to speak out about Jesus and his love for each one of us than we are. And it's no good saying, oh, I'll leave all that to Mike Pilavachi. That's no good. God's put us where we are. And I think he's saying that we are amazing. And he has no favourites. There's no one in the world that he would chase more than you if you were to say, I want nothing to do with God. And whether we've got one day left or 100 years, I think he wants us to live each day for him, stepping out in faith. And I think he wants us to pray for a breakthrough in our lives, for us to understand who we are and to be bold and courageous. You know, when you step out in faith, you need to be prepared to be a fool, don't you? Because somebody will tell you where to go and get lost and you're an idiot and everything else. But maybe we need to take a leaf out of Paul's book, who used to be, I think he was shipwrecked, he was stoned to death, and came back to life. It was all sorts of things happened to Paul. Whenever that happened, he rejoiced that he was worthy enough to receive persecution in the name of Jesus. And maybe we need to be a bit more like that. When we're persecuted, we just give thanks that we're worthy. So I think Jesus just wants to encourage us this morning. Encourage us to know who we are in Christ. And I think we're going to have communion now. And I think maybe when we take that, maybe we do two things. Maybe firstly, we just think about how much he suffered for us. He didn't just die on the cross to reconcile us with the Father. He suffered. And he didn't just suffer on the cross physically. His Father turned his back. It was interesting, at Easter I saw on Jane's Facebook. I don't really look at Facebook very much. Jane would disagree with me. But I look at hers sometimes. And there was a prominent Christian who put up on Facebook a picture of the cross at Easter, but with the Father holding him there. I can't see a biblical reason for that. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? His Father turned his back. He was alone. He did that for us. You see, it wasn't just Jesus nailed on that cross, it's our sins as well. We're nailed on that cross with him. And a God no sin is found, so he turned his back on Jesus. He was alone. Not only was he in agony, his Father left him there. He did that for you. He did that for me. And maybe when we take communion, we can remember how much he suffered for us. And then maybe afterwards we can then say, Lord, I want more. I want more of you. I want there to be a breakthrough in my life. I want to know who I am in Christ. I want to be a fool for you. I don't care, Lord Jesus, if people just mock me or whatever when I tell them about you, but I'm willing to be a fool for you. I want to speak out and declare that you are the risen Lord. I love you, Lord, and I want everything that you have for me. I'm not satisfied with where I am in my life, Lord. I want more. I want that breakthrough. And maybe each one of us could pray as we receive the communion as well, that that might be true in our lives, that we receive everything that he has for us, or we'll understand who we are.